why in the world do we have to have another gospel? Do you suppose anybody said that? Do you suppose anybody said, why is John writing a gospel? We got three. Well, we're going to talk about that a little bit later. This is the gospel of John is really a special gospel, as all of them are, of course. But John is, I think, my favorite. He has a special desire, and that is that we know Jesus. And that's what we'll try to see today. Today and the days that follow, see Jesus. And if we see him, then others will see him in us. But until we do, they won't. We're going to see here in this lesson the essence of God in Christ. We're going to talk a little bit about the introductory things to this gospel. We want to see something about the beginning of this gospel. Why did John write it? Well, the writer, of course, is John the Apostle. He's the brother of James, the son of Zebedee. We read about them in Mark 1:19 in quite a few places, but Mark 1:19 especially said, going a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. So it's by the Apostle John. I was amazed at what I read in one of my favorite commentators, got off a little bit on the track, but it sounded like he thought it was John the Baptist, just that one little spot. And I even showed Jim, am I right here? And he agreed. But anyway, that's not John the Baptist. It is John the Apostle. Now, the date, tradition says that it was 85 to 95 that John was written, all of John's corpus. It was 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Gospel of John, and Revelation. And so 85, 95, mostly tradition. I don't find a lot of specific things in the Gospel, but just that's the way it's been. But recently, and I wrote down recently, and I thought, that was in the middle 50s. Well, to me, that's recently. It says that it was written before A.D. 70. One internal reason for that is that in John 5:2 says, now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos, five porches. Now, the key word there is the word is. There is there. When was Jerusalem destroyed? 70 A.D. Well, he says that portico is there. Well, 70 A.D., when the Roman armies came in, they decimated that place. They wasn't there then in A.D. 95. They weren't there. So that seems like a small thing, but it's a good clue that that wasn't there. That's one thing. So I think earlier, I think before A.D. 70. Another thing is that John doesn't mention the destruction of Jerusalem. You'd wonder why he wouldn't say that somewhere along the line. So in any case, it really doesn't make a lot of difference. So the date, I think, before A.D. 70, some people think much later. Now, the purpose, this is very important. The purpose of John is found in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. You've heard this before, and you will hear it again. Therefore, many other signs Jesus had performed in the presence of his disciples, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing, you may have life in his name. So John's purpose then was to tell his readers how they may receive eternal life. That whole book, this gospel is to show you how to receive eternal life. And we'll see some other things in there as well. Some distinctive features. There were seven signs, and eight if you count catching of the fish in the last John 21, last chapter. But at least seven signs. Turn the water into wine, chapter 2. The healing of the nobleman's son, chapter 4. The healing of the man by the pool of Bethesda, John 5. feeding of the 5,000, 6. Walking on water, chapter 6. The healing of the blind man, chapter 9. The raising of Lazarus, John 11. And then, of course, that catching of the fish, John 21. Those are distinctive features to John. Some of them were not even in any other Gospels at all. Water into wine was one of them. Nobleman's son, then Bethesda, are not in the other Gospels. Then there are the I ams. Jesus saying, I am this. I am the bread of life, chapter 6. I am the light, chapter 8. I am the door, 10. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. All of these are things Jesus said about himself. Figures that tell us something about who he was and what he was there to do. So, then the use of the word believe. This is staggering, I think. The other epistle, the other Gospels use the word believe. Matthew 11 times, Mark 15 times, Luke 10 times. Are you ready for this? John 99 times. Do you think he's after salvation here? Think he wants people to know how to receive Jesus? Believe, believe, believe. That's the way you do it. And if you've read it, you know. Oh, speaking of that, there is a the little Gospel of John. I sent that to my nephew. He said, that is the greatest thing. I love it. We have them here, and we get them free. Pass them out. Give them out to people. Because the Gospel of John is the gospel of belief. So we want to get them out, get people to know that. The things that are excluded in John. Listen to these few things. The genealogy. The birth. The boyhood. Wonder why. Why wouldn't he mention that? God doesn't have a genealogy. God doesn't have any birth. God doesn't have any boyhood. See? Because he's showing this is God. This is the God-man. And he starts right off with saying, the Word, remember, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. This is God. You don't look for the genealogy of God. And so forth. Also doesn't have his baptism. God doesn't need to be baptized. Doesn't have his temptation. The transfiguration. You don't need a transfiguration so you can see God. You saw God. John. In John's Gospel. And doesn't have the Lord's Supper there. So some excluded things. But then there are some things included. Unique things. The wedding at Cana. The resurrection of Lazarus, very, very important incident. The washing of the disciples' feet. Sorry. And the upper room discourse from chapters 13 to 17. The upper room discourse is not elsewhere. And then Jesus' high priestly prayer. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. All of that area there. So what I'm saying is, these distinctives should give us a feel for John's gospel. Some ability to arrive at an accurate interpretation of the revelation we find here. And having found that interpretation of the revelation, we'll find the application. And we want to look for the application in this gospel as we go. Now, that's part one. Part two is the Lord's, the essence of God in Christ. But then first thing we find is the Lord's indescribable person, verses 1 and 2. Now I'm going to describe to you the indescribable person, I think. Matthew begins his genealogy, gospel with the genealogy of Jesus. Again, remember, God doesn't have one of those. He connects him to David and Abraham. Why? Why do that? Well, because he's writing to the Jewish people. God had promised them a kingdom through Abraham, through David, and the son of David, Jesus Christ. So that's important to the Jews. So he's writing with that purpose. And then Mark starts off with the preaching of John the Baptist, the servant, the one who is serving the Lord Jesus Christ, showing him the one who says, make way for him. That's Mark. Luke has a dedication to his work right there. First thing he does, Theophilus, I want you to know why I did this and how I did this and so forth. And he also has a prediction of John the Baptist's birth, who is the cousin of Jesus. But John begins with a theological prologue, if you please. He says, it's almost as if John had said, I want you to consider Jesus in his teaching and his deeds, but you won't understand him unless you understand who he is. You'll understand the good news of Jesus in the fullest sense when you view him as he's viewed here. That he is in God manifest in the flesh, and his words and deeds are those of the God-man. That's the key. So he has an indescribable person. First of all, he has always been God. He didn't just become God. He always was God. In the beginning, in the text, in the beginning was the Word. Now, first, we need to understand who this Word is. In the beginning was the Word. Well, verse 14 tells us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is Jesus. This Jesus always was from the beginning, and he always will be until the end. That's him. He's always been God. And he is all that God is. And the Word was with God. Now, this word with is the word face-to-face with, pros, face-to-face with God. He's not bowing down to God. Other people, anybody else, would have to stand not face-to-face with God, but bowing down with God. You see it when royalty, you don't have much royalty around these days, but England's still hanging on. When somebody goes to in before the king or the queen, if that's all you have, and they bow down. And then the queen speaks, and they can look up. So he's face-to-face with God, indicating he is on the same level with God. He's all that God is. He's not below the Father. He's not above the Father. They are together in perfect fellowship. He is always, he has always been God, and he's all that God is, and he is absolutely God. And the Word was God. Can you get any plainer than that? he's building up to it, but when he gets to the end, he says, and the Word was God. How many people have been saying, oh, he's not God. The Word says he's God. John, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says he is God. That's who he is. The Word, Jesus Christ, was God. He was the eternal God in the Old Testament. All the way back, as far as you can go, he was there. He's that eternal God. along with the Holy Spirit, the three of them make up the Trinity, or the Triunity. Neither of them is a scriptural word, but I think they picture what the scriptures say, and that is there are three persons in one Godhead. It's a revealed doctrine. You know, it's something that comes from the Scripture. That's not something we could have thought up, but it comes from God. Now, I call a doctrine, I have a doctrine of the Trinity in a nutshell. I used to have almost every exam had anything to do with Christ. I had that question on the exam. Give the doctrine of the Trinity in a nutshell. Bruce has Ray has a different word for it. But here it is. There is one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's one God. Deuteronomy 6:4. Get that in your head. Say, there is one God. Okay? And then, there are three who are called God. The Father is called God. John 6:27. God the Father has his seal on him. God the Father. Then there's God the Son in this passage. And the Word was God. And then the Holy Spirit in Acts 5, verses 3 and 4. Peter said to Ananias, remember they sold some property, and Barnabas had given everything he got. He sold some property in Cyprus, and he gave it to the church. And they thought, oh, that's good, let's do that. Because everybody was saying, wow, look at Barnabas, he did a great job. And so Ananias and Sapphira said, let's do that. And so they sold some property. And then they got to him a little bit and said, we don't have to give it all. Well, Barnabas did. Yeah, we'll just say we gave it all. So they had this lie lined up. And so they brought Peter and said, Peter, here's all we got for that property we sold. Okay, fine. But God struck them dead for that. And Peter said to Ananias, before God struck him dead, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? It's verse 3. Then in verse 4 he says, you have not lied to men, but to God. You lied to the Holy Spirit. You lied to God. The Holy Spirit is God. So those things, those four scriptures are very important to understanding. This is what the Bible says. I don't care what your puny mind doesn't like. That's what the Bible says. There is a triune God. Remember when we're going to see pretty soon the Easter season, and in Luke chapter 24, Jesus was walking along. Remember those disciples? He joined the disciples that they were going back to Emmaus. And they were saying, oh, we thought that this was the Messiah, but he died on a cross. That can't be the Messiah. And so the Old Testament had said that the Messiah was going to come and reign. He's going to be king. And here he is. We thought he was going to be king. He's not king. He died. And Jesus said to them, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the Scripture has said. Do you know that's a problem with some of our doctrinal differences? They don't believe all that the prophets have said. The Old Testament said Messiah is going to die. Right in the same chapter and one verse right after the other says he's going to die, he's going to reign. And people, all they saw, all that most people saw was, here is Messiah, he's coming, he says he's Messiah, he's going to reign, he's going to kill these old Romans, and we got a millennium right here. Didn't work. And he says, you didn't believe all that the prophets have spoken. Got to believe it all. Well, how about... is God sovereign or is man responsible? Yes. That's it. Yes. God is sovereign. man is responsible. How can that be? I don't know. I don't care. The Bible says it. And if you're saying, oh no, God is sovereign, man can't be responsible, reformed, then you say, that can't be. What does Jesus say to you? Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart. I like the way King James does it. Oh, fools. Oh, fools and slow of heart. Yeah. That's it. But you don't believe all that the Scripture has said. God is sovereign. Three persons in one. Yeah. Believe it all. Because God said it. God said it, I believe it. That's it. That's all there is to it. Here he says, he was in the beginning with God. This one, the Word, Jesus, the Christ, was in the beginning with God. So, what happens? What do people say? Well, there's right here, there's no article. There's no the. It's not the God. He was just a God. And I think we'd had this before, and I'd like to put it up there again. The Jehovah's Witnesses Bible, the New World Translation, they say Jesus is not God. You know, that's their big thing. Jesus is not God. He's a God. Well, their scripture says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was, he was with the God, and his Word was God, a God. Well, why is that? Well, there's no article there. There's no the there in Greek, so that has to be a small g. You can't see it on that thing, I don't suppose. But it's a small g. They say small g. He's only a God. And then he says this one was in the beginning with God, and that has an article, the God, okay? Then in verse 6, there arose a man who was sent forth as a representative from, no article, capital G, right there, whose name was John. But that word is G, God, capital, no article. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become capital G, God's children. No article there, no the there, capital G. Verse 13, from the will of man or from the will of God. Capital G, no the. Verse 18, no man has seen God, capital G, no article, no the. See, they'll use that, they have a rule, and their rule is this. If a noun is preceded by an article, by a the, in Greek, if a noun is not preceded by an article, if it doesn't have a the in front of it, he's saying, then you must have a in front of it in English. It should be a God, not the God. Now, they violated this rule four times in what I just read you. I pointed them out. They also violated that rule 94% of the time in the New Testament. Now, I didn't go count all those. I trust the Apostles of Denial, book written by Charles Gruss, G-R-U-S-S. He did a great job at it. So, 94% of the time, they violate that rule. But when it comes to Jesus' deity, they have a problem with it. Well, I could go on all kinds of things like the Caldwell rule and all that. We don't want to do that. But that's simple right there. If you talk to a Jehovah's Witness, ask him to see his text and point out to him those verses. Mark them down in your Bible. And if you want to take the time to talk to them. All right, so, in other words, the Lord's indescribable person. There's nothing to compare it to. He is unique. Also, the Lord's infinite power, verses 3 to 5. His infinite power. The power of creation, verse 3. All things were made by him, by this word, just Jesus Christ. All things were made by him. And just in case you misunderstood that, without him was not anything made that was made. Double whammy. He made all things. The big question philosophically is, why is something out there rather than nothing? Isn't it right? Yeah, you look, how'd all this come around? How'd all these things come to be? Look at everything out there. How'd that come to be? Well, philosophers and scientists have their answers, and they're all hypothetical. What we think is this, because maybe this, and this, this. No. The Christian's answer is based on the revelation of the Bible, and it says God did it. The only eyewitness. I guess you could claim the angels could be there, but they wouldn't know what's going on. And the Word, see, the Word made all things. God made all things. That is the Word, who is God. Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. Now, no other explanation holds any water. You can't. Once you see things out there, and you have to say, okay, God. That's all there was. God. Nobody made God. Well, then, how did all these things happen? God had to make them. And that's what the Bible says happened. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, so that's his power in creation. That person, God, was our Jesus Christ. And then the power of communication, verse 4 and 5. He communicated life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Life is man's most prized possession. Jesus said, all that a man has, he'll give for his life. Satan had the idea too. Remember when Satan came before God and talking about Job? And he said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. And Job proved him wrong. Job says, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. And but that exception proves the rule. Man does do that. Man will do anything for his life. There's a saying, I see it on TV once in a while, when you can't breathe, nothing else matters. Have you seen that? That's true. Why? Because my life is so important. I want to hang on to my life. Well, that's life is the most important thing man has. So the physical life came from the Word, Jesus. Spiritual life comes from him too, because he gave us physical life, and man in Adam and Eve, in Adam, ruined it. So we need spiritual life. We lost the spiritual life through them. And spiritual life also comes from the Word, Jesus Christ. He died in our place, making it possible for us to have life and have it abundantly. So without him, there would be no life at all. I see a bumper sticker once in a while. KNOW, no Christ, no Jesus, no life. KNOW. Then below it says, N-O, no Jesus, no life. This says a lot of things in a few words. If you know Jesus, you know life. But if you don't have a Jesus, if you have no Jesus in your life, you have no life. That's it. He gave us physical life to begin with. He gave us spiritual life as well. That's communicating life. He also communicated light, verse 5. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. It's like darkness is personified here. The light will invade the domain of darkness. And that's, in the beginning, God said, let there be light, and there was light. It invaded the darkness, and wherever the light goes, it dispels the darkness. So he says, light, this light of the gospel, is going to invade the darkness. And Satan, the ruler of the darkness, and his subjects, will resist the light, and they will be unable to frustrate that power. So, while the light comes through the darkness, and the darkness rises up and said, no, we can't have that, but they can't do anything about it. And then the word is going to be victorious in spite of their opposition. I'm indebted to Dr. Blum in the Bible Knowledge Commentary for that one. That's an excellent section for that. The darkness cannot do anything about this light. He communicates light, and that light is the life of men. Now, that's the beginning. The beginning of the gospel. It's going to teach us about the person of Christ, who he is, what he does. And then he's God in the flesh. You can't come face to face with this God in the flesh, this person, Jesus Christ, and face to face with him, and then remain the same. That's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for that for myself. I'm looking for that for you all. We come face to face with this person, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, God resurrected. And we will not be the same. We'll be more like him, and one day, just like him.